This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now again, if you would like to contact me, you can do so through my website or by regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. You can leave me prayer requests either way, comments on the program. But if you go to the website, there's a wealth of information that you might find helpful, and you can re-listen to this program on the website as well. There's a weekly meditation that I try to keep current every week to give you some thoughts as to a verse or two of scripture, and so that might be helpful to you as well. Now today I want to look at another name, really a title, of the Lord Jesus. I want to look at him as the Lamb of God. We've noted that it's extremely important to note how the Lord was addressed and what he was called when it comes to Scripture, because this gives us some understanding of who he is. It gives us some understanding of his character, his reputation, and of his authority. And we've looked at the names that we usually associate with him: the Lord, which means Mr. or Master, Jesus, which means Savior, Christ, which means the Anointed One. We've looked at him as Jehovah, or the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Eternal One. We've looked at him that way, and we've looked at him as Emmanuel, the one who is with us. And so today I think it would be only be appropriate, particularly now that we have spent some time on the resurrection of Christ at Easter time, to look at the Lord as the Lamb of God. And so this is a very important aspect of the work of the Lord. It has to do with his sacrifice, and it has to do with his substitutionary death, the substitute being his death for us, for the punishment that we deserve. So he's our substitute. And so I want to look at that today, and I want to pick up with that in John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, there's a man that I often read with regard to some of the things that I do. He's a commentator. He's not always right, but he's simple, and if you don't have his commentary, you might want to get it. It's called the Believer's Bible Commentary, and the man who wrote it was a man by the name of MacDonald. Now, what he says about this verse is, "The lamb was a sacrificial animal among the Jews. God had taught his chosen people to slay a lamb and to sprinkle its blood as a sacrifice. The lamb was killed as a substitute, and its blood shed so that sins might be forgiven. However, the blood of the lamb slain during the Old Testament period did not put away sin. Those lambs were pictures or types pointing forward to the fact that God would one day provide a lamb who would actually take away the sin. All down through the years, godly Jews had waited for the coming of this Lamb. Now at last the time had come, and John the Baptist triumphantly announced the arrival of the true Lamb of God." So he's very clear on the fact that when we're looking at the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrifices, the shedding of the blood of a lamb was a picture or type of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And so we're seeing the Lord Jesus pictured by the sacrificial lamb. And when we were looking at the Lord dying at the cross on Good Friday, we're seeing this being fulfilled. The Lamb of God, the one who bears away the sin of the world, was being fulfilled there. But Christ never had to be offered again. Christ was not like the Old Testament lambs, which were offered over and over and over again as a constant reminder of the sin that people had committed, and as a constant reminder of the fact that a better lamb was coming. But for us, that lamb has been offered once and for all. Now, in a sense, those lambs that were offered in the Old Testament were means of worship that reminded them of a coming lamb, much like the remembrance of the Lord today is a means of worship reminding us of a lamb that has come. And so, neither the Lord's Supper nor those Old Testament lambs put away sin. Only the Lord put away the sin of the world. And everything that we do is ceremonially connected with that to remind us of the value of the blood or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died at the cross for us. But MacDonald goes on to say this. When he said that Jesus bears the sin of the world, he did not mean that everyone's sins are therefore forgiven. The death of Christ was great enough in value to pay for the sins of the whole world, but only those sinners who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior are forgiven. Now, I'm going to tell you that I think that word forgiven is misunderstood, and I know that exactly what MacDonald is trying to get across here. People believe that because Christ died at the cross, there's a universal salvation available for everyone, regardless of whether they have personally accepted the truth of what Christ did and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. But John 3:18 tells us clearly that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I believe that the idea there isn't a passive passing by the cross so much as it is an active rejection of the Lord. And so when MacDonald says that the death of Christ was sufficient to forgive the whole world, but that the whole world is not forgiven, I understand exactly what he's trying to say. However, my problem with that statement is that we are told, and we know it's possible, to forgive people who have never asked to be forgiven. That is, we release them. We don't allow them to control our lives. We don't allow our blood pressure to rise when we think about them. We mentally and in every other way put their sin behind us. But that doesn't mean that we're reconciled to them. And the only way we'll be reconciled to people that we have forgiven in that sense is if they come to us and confess their offense and we're able to say, well, I've already forgiven you. And really, when we get saved, that's kind of what God does for us. He says, you confess your offense, you realize you need to be saved. Well, at the cross, I already provided for that. I have already covered your sin. I've already forgiven you. I've already been your sacrifice. So he provided forgiveness in the sense of the release at the cross, but the emotional release, that is, at the cross. But the reconciliation does not come until a person accepts what he did. And if a person will not accept what Christ has done, that is what condemns them for eternity. And it will even affect their attitudes in this life, of course, if we cannot be reconciled to the God who created us. So when he says that only those sinners who receive the Lord Jesus are forgiven, I would have stated it this way: only those who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior are reconciled. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that there are that everyone who ends up in a sinner's hell has been forgiven, but they have not been reconciled, because the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is sufficient to cleanse us all from all of our sin, and it's offered freely to all. And so we know that if a person ends up in a sinner's hell, it's their fault, not God's. God wanted to be reconciled, and in order to be reconciled 2,000 years ago at the cross, he forgave sinners. I realize when he says at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's probably talking specifically about the soldiers that crucified him. But I believe the application goes to everyone Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you're rejecting Christ today, you don't know what you're doing. And why end up in a sinner's hell knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Why know that verse and not take advantage of the truth of it and accept the forgiveness that God has provided 2,000 years ago so that you can be reconciled to God? Because the real key is reconciliation. So if you look at forgiveness as reconciliation, of course, not everyone is forgiven. But if you look at forgiveness as being that release that comes when you provide mentally and emotionally for the forgiveness of an offender, then in fact, that was done for us at the cross, and only those who reject that sacrifice, that substitutionary work at the cross, only those are the ones who are going to be condemned, and they're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But when we look at this Lamb, we can see that he's going to constantly be a reminder of the blessings that we have in heaven. Now, I don't know how much of the book of the Revelation is symbolic and how much of it is literal in some cases, but I would suspect that there's a lot of this, the pictures that are given to us by John the Apostle that are figurative. Because when we come to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And in verse 12, he says, there's going to be worship in heaven saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The next verse says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And so, while I believe the Lord Jesus will be the one we'll be worshiping there, there's going to be some sense in which we're constantly reminded that he's the one who, as the Lamb of God, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we're going to be worshiping a living Lamb who, we're going to be reminded, had been slain. But people who reject him, we know, are going to be condemned eternally. They are never going to be reconciled to him if they reject that work at the cross. But we also know that people who reject him, at some point in the history or in the future of this earth, they're going to be caught in a great tribulation period. And when that happens and God begins to judge the earth for their rejection of the Lamb, we're going to find out that the seals are going to be opened, seals that are representing the judgment of God, and there's going to be people who are going to say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And friend, I've never seen an angry lamb, but I don't want to see this one either, and thank God I won't, because I have trusted in the fact that this Lamb died for my sins, and I hope you have too, so that you'll never have to experience in any sense the anger or the wrath of the Lamb. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation, and we just commit this program to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, our address, our mailing address, is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.